Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is amazing. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Your word brings health to our emotions. Your word tells us who we are. Your word strengthens us. Your word is so precious to us. And this morning, it's just an awesome privilege for me to teach it. And I pray, God, that we would handle it together rightly. And I pray that you will speak through this lesson. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing a new series of lessons, and I'm calling them Thinking Rightly. And I've kind of been wanting to do this for a long time, and my son Ben gave me a wonderful book, and that's kind of been my inspiration for this series of lessons. Taking Scripture, we're reasoning and handling the Scripture together for the purpose of thinking rightly, thinking biblically. And so I'm so thankful for several of you who mentioned how much you loved last week's lesson, and if you weren't here, you can listen to it on Bragging Post. But I hope this lesson will help you think rightly. So we are to be joyful in our Christian lives, right? That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, joy. Joy makes a Christian a wonderful advertisement to the world. When you're rubbing shoulders with the world and you're a person that's filled with the Spirit of God and joy is evident in your life, not only joy, but peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, all those are fruit of the Spirit. As you rub up against people, that makes you a wonderful advertisement for Jesus. But perish the thought that we would present ourselves to the world as a complainer, as someone who's just down in the dumps. And as I said last week, we have to take hold of ourselves, right? We have to talk to ourselves for the purpose of thinking rightly. Now, we said last week that the Christian life is pictured as many things. We said it's pictured as a race, as a training athlete, and also as a battle. We don't want to be naive when it comes to living the Christian life. And what do I mean by that? Well, just to assume that we come to Christ, we're born again, and it's so wonderful. Yes, it's so wonderful. Best day of my life ever. But to assume I'm saved, now everything's just going to be happily ever after, is to be very naive, isn't it? Our Christian life is a battle. Look on your handout there out of Ephesians 6. You see there, from now on, we're wrestling, not with flesh and blood, Paul says, but against principalities and powers, against the world forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We must never forget that over and against the kingdom of God is another kingdom. There's another enemy that is out there, and it's Satan. And we're fighting the fight of faith. And it all has to do with how we think. That is the major part of the battle. And a triumphant Christian is one who lives on the alert, one who is aware that they have an enemy, one who is like a spirit-filled minuteman who's always standing on duty, prepared, not naive to the wiles of the devil, because our enemy is so very subtle. Sometimes when I find out things that are happening, I say, I would have never thought of that in a million years. But he's so wily, he's so sly, he's so foxy, he can transform himself into an angel of light to appear as an angel of light. So, what is his job description? And John 10:10 tells us, does anybody know there are three things that he comes to do? He comes to
Kill, steal, destroy. So write that down. That is what he's doing in the world today. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And you can just bet your bottom dollar, he sets himself to ruin, to hinder, to discourage, to depress Christians, and he's out to put a monkey wrench into the work of God in the world. So I'm just saying to you this morning, when you become a Christian, you become a target for Satan. And you need to understand this. You don't need to be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you do need to be wise and aware. And one thing Satan really does, I think, with women especially, it's a weakness with us, is he comes to discourage us, or to make us sad, or to make us miserable. I liked how one theologian described it this week as I was reading. He said, the devil is pleased to make us suffer from the mumps and the measles of the soul. Now, you girls don't know about mumps and measles because now they're vaccinations. So this is an old theologian. But, you know, my generation, we all got the mumps and we got the measles. But at any rate, Satan wants us to be spiritual children who are stunted, not growing, not manifesting health and vigor, especially not filled with joy. He can't rob us of our salvation, but he'll do his utmost to disturb us and to upset us if we're foolish enough to fall into his trap. He can seriously limit the enjoyment of our salvation. That's precisely what he wants to do all the time. And that is exactly why we need these series of Bible teachings in Sunday school. So we know that tests and trials are coming, right? Look on your handout at James 1. We know they're coming, and we should do what? We should consider it all joy. We know that faith isn't real until it's been tested. Our faith is going to be tested, girls. And because we have God's word, we don't need to fear, because we see in that verse, what is God doing? He's allowing these things because he wants us to make us perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So we can actually have joy when the trials come. God, you're teaching me. God, you're going to bring me through this. So first of all, we don't need to be surprised when our faith is tested. What do we need to do? Well, we need to stand up. We need to take hold of ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves. And we need to learn to fight. We need to say, I'm not surprised. God's word told me this would happen. And you know, he said, you need to consider it all joy, because I'm going to work through that, and I'm going to make you perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, last week we talked about not panicking. And Jesus asked his disciples, you know, why are you panicking? Where is your faith? I'm right here in the boat. And I love that lesson. And today we're going to look at another area in where we must teach ourselves to think rightly. Now, in our lesson this morning, we're going to consider one very common way in which the devil attacks us. He'll come to us. He will discourage us because of some particular sin in our past. This is one of his favorite ways to attack Christians. Did you realize it's possible for you to be gloriously saved? It is possible to know without a doubt that you are totally dependent on the grace of Christ and his work in your life, and you fully believe in him, and you fully believe in him alone, and yet it's possible that there's lurking in your heart something in the past, something you said, some promise you did not keep, some failure, and it haunts you. It may involve other people. But it's just something you can't leave. It's something that you're always kind of analyzing and you're scrutinizing it. Maybe you're playing that tape over in your head over and over. And the result is it robs you of peace and joy, and it can even cause you to have great discouragement. This may be true of you personally, or it may be true of someone who's very close to you. This is actually a very common way Satan attacks Christians. And even though you may be quite clear about your understanding of the doctrine of salvation, Satan has a way of coming and making you feel that in your case, there's something which puts you in a different category than everybody else. And it can be very discouraging. Now, there are two main explanations for this, and so let's write these down. The first one is this: it's just plain old the work of the devil. So that's one of the explanations for why this happens. And even though he can't take away your salvation, he comes and tries to rob you of your joy. It's exactly what he wants to do. And then the second cause is this: it's a failure to understand the New Testament doctrine of salvation clearly. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And Paul is going to help us think rightly. We've got to learn to work out our doctrine, and we have to learn to think biblically. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 12 this morning. Let's let Paul teach us this morning how it is we're to think as Christian women. Now, Paul says this as he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, some versions say, of whom I'm the chief. I'm the main sinner. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the chief sinner, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, I want you to hear what Paul is saying. Here is his personal testimony. He's saying this, in a sense: Jesus saved me in order to set me up as an example, as a model. That's in verse 16. He's making me an example to those who feel like their particular sin somehow or another passes the limit of the grace and the mercy of God. He's saying to us, if I can be saved, anyone can be saved. Now let's reason together, because when we think about sins, we think about, oh, they're the really baddies, right? They're the bad sins, and then they're the medium sins, and then there's that everybody does, so they just kind of, they're the little sins, right? Maybe we classify them. Well, this one is easy to forgive, but this one isn't. This one's going to take a lot of grace. This one only takes a little bit of grace. So to clarify how far the forgiveness and salvation of God goes, Paul's going to help us. So first thing Paul says is this, write it down. He says, I want you to compare yourself to me. Because look what he was, do you remember? He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and not just an aggressor, what kind of aggressor? A violent aggressor. He was a murderer. He hated the very name of Jesus. He did everything he could to wipe out the followers of Christ. And then that day, on the road to Damascus as he was going, he was breathing out threats and murder against anyone who named Christ. That's where he was. He says, look at me. I'm the example of the chief sinner. And anyone who thinks he's just too bad to be forgiven, he needs to look at me. Because if I obtained mercy, anyone can obtain mercy. Here's the second thing Paul is trying to show us. We must not differentiate between sins. But, you know, kind of on the surface, Paul seems to be doing just that, because he's telling us, I did the worst stuff. But look again at the end of verse 15. He says, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am the chief one. Now, here's the thing about sin. Let's talk about sin for a minute. The more you grow in your relationship with God, the closer you get, the greater your sin becomes. In other words, you're more sensitive to sin. You recognize sin. And so Paul says, I'm just the worst one ever. I wonder, have you ever come face to face with a woman in the mirror at your house when you're looking in that mirror? Have you ever really understood just how lost you were without Christ? Have you ever understood how needy you are for the grace of God every minute of your life? You see, God opens our minds when we come to Christ. He shows us that we are totally bankrupt. Truth is, before we were saved, you and I were absolutely dead. We were lost, we were God's enemies, we were without hope. Those are all Bible words. And that is what we were apart from Him and His gift of salvation. You and I had nothing to bring to the table to endear ourselves to God. You know, it's not like, well, God, I hadn't done too many bad things. I'm better than somebody else. God doesn't do that. You had nothing. The best you had was filthy rags, the Bible says. And so here's the deal in salvation. He is the one who came to us. Did you know that dead people don't move? You could not go to Him. He came to you. He initiated your salvation. Now look at Romans 3 on your handout. You see what it says there? There is no one who seeks God. No, not one. No one on their own seeks God. You say, well, I think they're a seeker. Well, that just tells you God is moving in their life. God is wooing them. God is calling them. You didn't come to Him because you were smarter than anybody else. No, He came to you. He whispered your name. He called you. And then, I love how it says He granted you salvation. He showed you how needy you were. He let you see your sin. He opened your eyes and He gave you a gift of righteousness that you needed in order to come to God, because that is God's standard, perfection. And not a one of us in this room can meet it. Now, some can go this far, and some can go this far, and maybe some can go a little further. But none of us can reach the mark, right? We all are needy before Him. Look at verse 13 again with me in 1 Timothy 1. Paul said, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, looking at his sin from one angle makes us want to say his sins were really, really bad and they were the worst sins ever. But really, when you look at it from this angle of verse 13, what we find there is a sum total of all sins actually adds up to only one sin. And that is the sin pointed out in this verse. It's the sin of unbelief. So put that on your handout. Now that is the great New Testament doctrine on this matter of sin. So what we want to do in our thinking, okay? I'm wanting to think biblically. I'm wanting to think rightly. I'm wanting to understand the doctrine of salvation, right? I must not think of my sins as particular sins, but always I want to think of them in terms of my relationship to God. And my sin is that I don't trust Him. I don't believe in His promises. My problem is unbelief. It takes the same grace of God to save the most respectable person in the world as it does to save the most lawless person in the world. Nothing but God's grace will ever save anybody, whether you're really, really good or whether you're really, really bad. But because we don't think rightly about the doctrine of salvation, we tend to think, oh, some sins are way worse than other sins, and I beat myself up. But it all comes down to this. My relationship to God is a matter of trusting Him, of believing in Him, in other words, of putting my faith in Him. Now, what do we believe about God? Think with me about Paul's testimony here that we just read. Paul didn't minimize the wrongs he had done to others. Certainly, they were very wrong to blaspheme God, to be a persecutor of the church, to be a violent aggressor, murdering people. But write this down. It wasn't his sins that were the problem. It was his unbelief that was the issue. Did I put that on your handout?
Yes.
Okay. His problem was he didn't believe. He didn't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his sin. Now look on your handout at James 2:10. I want to show you something. And this is something you know, but let's remind ourselves. Here, James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of it all. You and I are guilty of it all. Look at me. We're guilty of it all. Not a one of us can keep the whole law. It didn't take me long to mess up after I was born. This is God's way of looking at sin. So in your life, it's not about one particular sin that you've committed, because as we've just seen, we're guilty of breaking all of them. So when it comes to sin, girls, we're all on the same level. We are guilty of it all, each and every one of us. But Teresa, I've done some things that if you knew, you just wouldn't believe about me, and I can't quit thinking about those things, and I have so many regrets. And I think about it a lot, and I wonder how can God ever forgive me for blank. You fill in the blank. And here's what Satan does. He comes to you. And this is the point of our lesson. He'll come to you and he'll whisper, your sin is different. Your sin was worse than any other sin. You actually went too far. And so what do? You pray about it all the time. And I want to say something to you this morning. This may sound crazy, but what you need to do is not pray about it. You need to think rightly. You need to understand the doctrine of salvation. And you need to be set free from this wrong thinking about sin, because it's robbing you of joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength to serve Him. What you need to do is this, and I do it all the time, and I'll tell you why I do it. It's because I have a lot of regrets. Do you? For me, not being raised in a Christian home, they're mistakes. But you know what? Even those of you who are raised in a Christian home, did you make mistakes too? Yeah. To tell me I'm beyond being used of God, that's what Satan would say. Oh, you can't be a Sunday school teacher. You can't do anything. Let me just remind you of who you were. You're just going to have to limp around, Teresa, because you're not as good as the others who came from those beautiful godly homes. No, 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 no. You can never be useful. Do you see how he talks to me? And so you know what I do? I say, you're exactly right, Satan. I wish I had that godly heritage that so many have. Everything you're saying is true of me, but praise God. Praise God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's exactly what God did for me on the cross, Satan. I just remind him that God raised Jesus from the dead so that I might walk in newness of life. Amen? I just remind him. I mean, I just start singing. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. I just sing. I just tell him plainly. No problem in God's economy. It does not matter what particular point you broke the law. That's not really the issue. And I'll just say, go ahead, remind me. Remind me of every mistake I ever made. I'll agree with you because I'm guilty. I'm a total sinner. I'm like Paul. I'm sure I'm the chief one. But praise God, every bit of it is under the blood of Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. And I'm free. So I got the joy, 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 joy down in myself. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on the tack. Ouch! Aren't you glad you're in Sunday school? You see, it's not a sin in particular that really matters. The thing that matters is this. Listen carefully. Do I believe what God did about my sin when Jesus died on the cross and was buried and was raised? Do I believe what he says happened with my sin really happened? Do I believe that? What's my problem? My problem is faith. I'm going to say, well, I know that worked for somebody else, but poor me. You see? I don't want a belly rub. He was on the cross bearing all of my sin, all of your sin. So here's number four. We need to understand the doctrine of salvation. It's the matter of the sacrifice of Christ that we need to understand. We need to believe it. We need to embrace it. We need to rejoice in it. Praise God, we are free from sin and sin's consequences. So if your problem is that terrible thing which you committed, you can't get free from it, let me just tell you this morning in the name of Jesus, that is not your problem. Your real problem is unbelief. You're not believing the Word of God. Well, what does the Word of God say, Teresa? It says this. Look on your handout. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Now, girls, either that is true or it's not. Either the Word of God is true or it's not. I don't see any qualification in that verse at all. Whatever your sin was or is. It is as wide as that. It doesn't matter what it is. If we confess it, and if he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, period. Now, sisters, do you believe what God's Word says? Do you believe it this morning? That's what I'm asking you in this Sunday school lesson. Will you take God at his word and believe him? Because if you go on dwelling on that sin that you cannot forget and that you cannot let go on, you're not accepting the Word of God. You're not taking God at his word. You are not believing what he is telling you. And the sin of unbelief is your real sin. In the beginning of the church, Peter had gone on the housetop to rest, and the women were fixing the food downstairs, and suddenly, he was very, very hungry, and suddenly as he was up on the top of the house, he went into a trance, and a great sheet came down from heaven. You know this story. And there were all these four-footed beasts on this sheet, and a voice spoke and said, "Take, Peter, eat." None of those beasts were kosher. "Oh, no, Lord," he said, "I've never eaten anything that is unclean." And the voice from heaven said this, "Do not call anything unclean that God calls clean." Listen again. Do not call anything unclean that God calls clean. And I would just say to us this morning, don't let the devil come and tell you you're unclean. Because if God has called you clean, what are you? You're clean. Your problem is you're not believing God. Don't let the devil discourage you over some particular sin, some unhappy past event in your life. What we must know is this: what God has cleansed and forgiven by the blood of his only begotten Son, you do not call unclean. Believe in the Word of God. It says the blood of Jesus, let's review, cleanses us from, what's the word?
All
our unrighteousness. No need to go on praying frantically, "Oh God, please forgive me." He's forgiven you. In Christ, he's forgiven you. He's already done everything that needs to be done. You need to rejoice, sister. You need to rejoice. You might even want to do a little jig. That's good news. Ladies, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. We need to fully grasp the doctrine. So put it on your handout. I want to show two scriptures. We're almost done. Look in Matthew 1:21. The angel came to Joseph here. And this is what the angel told Joseph. "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their," what? "Sins." Notice it's plural. The angel didn't say he will save his people from all sins except for this one, the one that you committed. No, it's inclusive. Let's listen to Peter saying the same thing in 1 Peter 2:24. Peter says this about Jesus, "And he himself bore our," what? "Sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." There is no limit there. There is no qualification there. They were all put on Jesus. All the sins of his people were put on him at that time. Every one of them. He even said himself on the cross these words, "It is finished." Those are his last words. What did he mean by that? He meant that all the sins committed in the past were dealt with there, along with all the sins future were dealt with there. One sacrifice, once and for all. All sins dealt with. Finally, completely, nothing was left undone. And when you take the Lord's Supper, that is what we're proclaiming, his finished work on the cross. Every one of them have been dealt with. Now let's talk about this word justification for a minute. Justification, that's what God did for you when he saved you. He justified you. What did it mean, Teresa? It meant this. Write it down. Your sins are forgiven. That's what it means. It means this. You have been declared to be righteous by God himself because of what Jesus did on the cross. Listen to me. It is a permanent righteousness. It's nothing you deserved. It is a total gift. It is given to you at your salvation. That's what justification means, made righteous. Listen, I'm in Christ. In Christ, I'm righteous. I'm righteous because I'm in him. So write this down. I'm clothed with the gift of the righteousness of Christ. It's a gift. You cannot earn it, and you don't deserve it. You just say, God, I'm so bankrupt. Give this. I receive this gift. And then you are placed in him. That's your position. Doesn't mean I'm going to live my life perfect online in this life. I know y'all think I'm perfect, right? No, I'm just hidden in Christ. And when God looks at me, you see, I gave him my sin. He gave me his righteousness. And there's a word used in Romans. It's imputed. It's a accounting term. He gave me the righteousness of Christ. I gave him my rotten sin. Sisters, this is the truth of the Word of God. Hear it this morning. Lay hold of it this morning. And be full of joy. Be full of joy. I think this is at the bottom of a lot of our cause for not being more joyful. We just don't realize what God has done for us in Christ. Sometimes we get saved, we just see it as a ticket to heaven and not much more than that. But getting saved is only the beginning. Salvation essentially means this, write it down, to be in union with Christ. To be one with him. We were identified with our sin in Adam, but in Christ we're identified with righteousness in him. You've been crucified with him. That's what salvation is. You died. You were buried. And you were raised to walk in a new way of life. And not only that, you're seated with him in heavenly places. That's who you are in Christ. This is the teaching of scriptures. This is the doctrine of salvation. And if you will grasp it, it will lead to a thrilling adventure in life. It's so much more than just a ticket to heaven. So, we must never look back to our past. We've got to praise and glorify God for his grace. That's the challenge of this lesson this morning. Don't let your past make you miserable. Don't let your past discourage you. You've got to learn what Paul did. He says, I was this. I was this. He doesn't say, oh, I'm just an unworthy preacher of the gospel now. I'm just so sorry and rotten. No, look what he said in verse 12. I thank Christ. He strengthened me. He considered me faithful. He even put me into service. He's singing joy, joy, joy all the way. Even though I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And even though I was a violent aggressor. That's what I was. Praise God, that's not what I am. It just makes him praise God for all God has done. Now, here's what I want to say. If you spend your energy looking at your past, playing the tapes over, analyzing, praying about it, sad, depressed, sure God can't use you, it means you are listening to the enemy. But if you look at the past and say, unfortunately, that was true, I was ignorant, I was blinded by the God of this world, but thank God, God's grace was more abundant, it was more than sufficient. His love, his mercy came to me in such a way that everything's been forgiven. I'm a new person, all is well with me, and this is how you have to talk to yourself. So rise up. Believe God's word. You're one with Christ. All your sins have been. Are you ready for this? They've been blotted out. Once and forever, if you're in Christ, they're gone. They're gone. It makes me think of that commercial for Relief Factor. And his wife said, please take this. And she did. Honey, how are you doing? It's gone. It's gone. She says, no, are you better? He says, you don't understand. It's gone. The pain is gone. Well, I'm just telling you this morning, you don't understand. Look at me. The sin is gone. It's gone. It's a sin to doubt the Word of God. That would be called unbelief. So ladies, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the wondrous grace and mercy that blotted out every one of your sins and made you a child of God. Look at Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see what Paul does? He just says, joy, 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 all the way. Amen? Now, are you encouraged this morning? Take this with you. Think biblically. Think rightly. Fight the battle of faith when Satan comes to try to discourage you. It makes you a bad advertisement for Jesus. Be full of joy. Everybody will want to know what is going on with you. You see what I'm saying? Let's pray. Oh, there we go.
I'm one of those students that if I have a blank on my page, it really bothers me.
Yes.
I need to know number 5.
Yeah.
Mm. All right, well, I'm going to pray, and then if you want to know number 5, hang around. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of your word. Oh, my goodness. You set us free. Your gospel is such good news. You've forgiven us. You've given us grace. You've raised us to walk in a new way of life. And I pray this morning for us that we will do that in our Sunday school class. We pray for our friend Donna this morning that you would encourage her. Help us to remember her and reach out to her. Also, I know many of you have requests on your heart this morning. We're a big class. We can't really share them all. We just don't have the time. But God, you see our hearts and you know our burdens. And we lift them up to you at this time. We ask your blessing on the worship service to come. May we enter that sanctuary with joy. May we hear your word with joy. May we live lives of joy, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you don't want to miss next week because we've got a really good one for next week. That's just a little teaser.